Ephesians chapter 4. That's my friends up in the balcony there. Some of my tribe. Serious, they're Cree from... Well, I think. Are you Cree too? Yes. There you go. I'm Cree and I'm proud. No. That's one of those Indian jokes. You didn't get it. That's okay. If you want to understand native humor, you got to watch that movie Smoke Signals. Who's ever watched Smoke Signals? So you go down and rent that movie and you'll understand native humor. It's very funny if you're native. If not, you'll go, what are they talking about? But it's a very funny show. Anyways, I want to focus on Ephesians. These verses in chapter 4, verses, let's see. So it says, you were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Oh, and there's my friends too. That's my Moksi and Simo. That's Pastor Howard Jolly and his wife, Karen. They live here right now. They just started in the church, and they live just over in the trailers. Howard graduated with his Master's of Divinity degree, and he was the valedictorian, and he's a good friend of mine and my pastor. So, reading from Ephesians chapter 20, as I said, to put away your former way of life, your old self corrupt and deluded by its lust, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The true likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I want to think about the part of that verse where it's, well, about the righteousness part. That God wants us to walk in righteousness. And that involves putting off. And when I think of putting off, I think about the work of repentance. And so that's what I want to think about. About that righteousness that Christ imparts to us and that he wants us to walk in. But then our part is the part of repentance. And we want to talk about that. The new man coming down from God, the new humanity. The new humanity, as we said, is not just an individual. It is a corporate individual. It is a new humanity. God is at work creating his own people, this new humanity, the body of Christ. This is why we are baptized into a local fellowship. It's an outward symbol of a spiritual reality that the Spirit takes us and places us into the body. Puts us in there. And it also that we die to the old and we come up to the new. It's very meaningful. My baptism was very meaningful. I was baptized and then I was welcomed into as a member of the church. And it was very meaningful. And again, if you want to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, do the little things. Right? It's kind of like, you know, the story of the Syrian who came and wanted to be healed of leprosy. You know that story, yes? Right? In the Old Testament, he comes, he said, I hear there's a man of God who does miracles. This slave girl says to her, who's the general of the Syrian army. Naaman, I think his name is. And so he goes to Elisha, and he says, I want to be healed. And Elisha says to his servant, go tell him to dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times. And then Naaman gets all mad. And he goes, what do you mean? Aren't there great rivers? You ever seen the Jordan River? You ever seen the, who's ever seen the Qu'Appelle River in Saskatchewan? Okay, it's a little nothing. It's just a little, it's like a ditch. The Jordan River most of the time is like a dirty ditch. There's nothing there. Naaman says, I wanted him to come out and pronounce these big things, you know, call down his God from heaven and heal me. And all he said was, go dip in the Jordan River. I could dip in any river. I'm the Syrian general. And his slave says to him, you know, if he told you to do this great thing, would you do it? Yes. Well, why not just do this little thing? So he does it and then he's healed. Well, sometimes in the spiritual life, walking in the spirit, we think that it's this big thing. It's just little things. Right? Just little things. Be baptized. Become a member of the church. Read your Bible. It's a simple, it's not complicated. But then after a while, you live a long time in one direction. And you find that your life is changing. Anyways, our part is to walk in an attitude of repentance. Because repentance is a necessary part of the Christian life. In my first year at Bible college, we had to memorize, and I still remember it, we had to memorize 21 different theological definitions. And I had to memorize a definition for repentance. Repentance is a contrite turning from sin. It is an essential part of salvation and an ongoing part of the Christian life. It's a good definition, right? I want to talk about the ongoing part of the Christian life. Because I assume most of you have entered into the Christian life. But we need to walk in repentance. Because God wants us to walk in righteousness. And as the verse that was read, it's not like we've already attained it, but forgetting what is behind. I count all things as rubbish. So, repent is necessary. Repentance is necessary because we are living in the now, but not yet. And Paul continually reminds the Ephesians of who they used to be and who they are now. He wants them to remember how Christ saved them and what he saved them from so they can continue to put away the things of the past and walk in repentance, to put on the new self, to live in the fullness of Christ and the fullness of the Spirit, because one of the things that happens with the past, especially if we have a rough past, is those things, it takes a while to work them out of our lives. Maybe you're not an addict, but I'm an addict. And I must continually walk in an attitude of repentance towards those things. I must put them off. I get up in the morning and I said, except for the grace of God, then I could not resist these things. And I walk in this attitude of repentance. And God continues to change me. And Paul reminds the Ephesians how they used to live. They were dead in their trespasses and sins in verse 2 of chapter 2, in which they once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirits that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of the flesh and senses. We were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. And then Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Ephesians 4:14, we must no longer be children tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. And then verse 17 through 19, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, not in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. In Ephesians 5:8, for once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. And Paul continually, he reminds the Ephesians over and over again where they came from, who they were, and who they are now. So they struggle. I think that we can assume that the Ephesians struggled with going back to their former way of life. And Paul wants them to know that God has dealt with all that and that they are being changed and that he is redeeming their story. Right? He's redeeming their story. So that they can say, like Jacob said, what you meant for bad, God used for good. And so then we can say to the enemy, as we grow in maturity, what you meant for bad, God used for good. And repentance is ongoing in this life till we get to heaven. Till Christ comes in his completeness and everything is, there's a new heaven and a new earth. But now, we live in the now, but not yet. And so do we struggle putting back on the old self? You can put up that first slide, or second slide, that PowerPoint thing. Do we struggle with sort of congruency in our lives? We have this heart for God. But in the private world, the movies we watch when no one else is around, sometimes we struggle with those things. Maybe you don't struggle, but sometimes we struggle with pornography on the internet, those kinds of things, sort of giving in to things that we know aren't right. Maybe you don't struggle with those things, but sometimes in our private world, it doesn't quite measure up to our heart for God. But we have this, how people see us, we have this mask that we wear. Maybe sometimes we don't wear masks, but we have this persona that we want people to see. And God wants that to be the same. That the person that you see is who, that's my desire, is that the person you see, that's who I am. I'm the same all the time. That's my desire. I think that's what maturity is, those things get close to the same. And the way that we move them to be congruent is through repentance. Do we struggle putting back on the old self? Does our walk match our position in Christ? Paul writes then to them not to live as they used to live. And from the way it sounds, they are struggling. So in chapter 15 of verse 4, he says, speak the truth in love. Verse 25 of chapter 4, put aside falsehood. Speak the truth. Verse 26 of chapter 4, be angry but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Verse 28 of chapter 4, stop stealing. Work and give to others. Remember, he's writing to people in the church. Of course, at one point, Paul even has to rebuke Peter, doesn't he? Peter, he's an apostle. Peter wouldn't have to walk in repentance, would he? Well, it says, at one point, Paul has to rebuke Peter because Peter hangs out with the Gentiles. He eats bacon cheeseburgers when there's no other Jews around. But when the Jews show up, he stops eating bacon cheeseburgers, brushes his teeth so no one smells bacon on his breath, and acts like, well, I don't eat with those people. And Paul says, what are you doing, you hypocrite? You have this heart for God, and then in private you're doing this, and then what are you doing? So Paul says, stop stealing. Work and give to others. Don't let evil talk come out of your mouth. Build up people instead. And then in verse 3 of chapter 5, fornication, impurity, greed, all these things do not fit among the saints. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. 5:18, don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit instead. Clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So let me suggest that Ephesians struggled with putting on the new humanity because they struggled with issues of repentance. They struggled putting on the self of righteousness because they had areas of their lives that they just didn't want to let God see. There are areas in their lives that they did not want to put off. They wanted to keep these little areas of darkness. Right? Just, can't we just keep a little bit? Just a little thing, right? Just smoke pot on weekends. No, maybe they didn't do that, but just some little thing. Couldn't I just be mad at so-and-so? Just, I will not forgive them. I'll forgive everybody else, but not them. Because they hurt me. They struggled. You cannot have a soul makeover and keep little areas of darkness in your life. Because these little areas of darkness become bigger. And they keep us from walking in righteousness. And the solution is an ongoing repentance. And of asking the question, what does repentance look like for me? Because sometimes these things that we, you know, these sins, we can't go back and fix them because it's too late. Maybe you don't have anything like that. When I was 18 years old, I got really drunk and I was driving a car and a friend of mine was killed. And he's dead. And I can't fix that. So what does repentance look like for me? Those kinds of things. What does repentance look like for me? And sometimes there are other things. Maybe if you're a parent and you're estranged from your children, you know, you get older. Sometimes, not by intention, sometimes for those of us who are older and we have, you know, adult children, and we're estranged from them. And we wish we would have done some things different. But what does repentance look like now for us? Those kinds of things. That's the ongoing work of repentance, too. And so, there's another slide there. Oh, yeah, we talked about that. Next one. There, kinds of change. And what we must see before that change can occur. It's from Larry Crabb. Anybody read Larry Crabb, Inside Out? This is from there. It was good stuff. It helped me in my life. Maybe it'll help you. So there's kinds of change, and I think you could think of them in levels of repentance. There's the first kind of change is change in our conscious behavior. Right? Those are the easy sins to figure out. Those there's are very obvious, you know. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't date boys who do. Those are easy ones. Right? So I have sinned. Now that Christ has saved me, I will live for him. Right? That's an easy, those are conscious kinds of things. Will I commit adultery? No, I will not. That's kind of, you know, those are no-brainers, kind of. That's the first kind of thing. And then there's a change in approach to relationship. I have been disappointed, and I am committed to avoiding pain caused by disappointment. This commitment is wrong. So what happens is we make these vows, and we vow that no one will ever hurt us like that again. Let me give you an example. Almost every guy at some point will vow that no girl will ever hurt him like that again after he gets dumped the first time by his girlfriend. And he will make this vow. No girl will ever make me feel like that again. Right? And so then he tries to guard his heart. He tries to guard his heart, and he builds a wall so that he can't be hurt. Right? And then the girls say, what's wrong with him? He seems kind of distant. Right? That's what I'm talking about. And we make those things. Or our dad yells at us sometime, because maybe your dad never yelled at you. My dad yelled at me. His father yelled at him. And you make a vow. He will never make me feel stupid again. Or the teacher singles you out and you make a vow. No one will ever make me feel like that again. Or you give an answer in class and they make fun of you. Nobody will ever make me feel like that again. And you make these vows and you guard your heart. That commitment to protect yourself is wrong because it keeps us from loving other people. And it keeps us from experiencing God's love. It really does. And it's easier maybe to see if you look at my people, our Aboriginal culture, because some of us, were, as a people, were wounded deeply by the newcomers who took all the land, took all our children away. In residential schools, sometimes kids were beaten. Maybe sometimes not even by the teachers, maybe by their classmates. And they made vows, no one will ever hurt me like that again. And then you see the dysfunctional behavior that comes out of it. Kids hate themselves. So that in Northern Ontario, there was a suicide a week from May. There was a suicide every week. Little girls, 12 years old, committed suicide. There was one in Winnipeg, 11 years old, committed suicide. Already deeply wounded. And the way that we get past those wounds is through repentance. See, because repentance is a gift. That's what... When the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit, the Jerusalem Council said, even the Gentiles have received the gift of repentance and new life. So it's an ongoing thing. So a change in approach to relationship. I'm committed to avoiding pain caused by disappointment. This commitment is wrong. That's another level of repentance. And then there's a change in direction of being. I am threatened as a man or woman as I live in the world where there is nothing desirable apart from God. But because of Christ, I will move into my world with all my energy of my manhood and womanhood. That's what God desires, is for us to love. God desires for us to pour out our lives for a world that is lost without Him. That's what God desires of us. That's what Jesus did. He came and poured out His life. And we follow Jesus. And so we pour out our lives for other people. We give, no greater love has anyone than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And I call you friends, He said. That's what Christ desires. And to do that, my experience is that I've had to have this ongoing repentance. Because that's how you walk in righteousness. There's levels of repentance that we need to move through if we're going to have our soul transformed. We need our mind to renew, to embrace what it means that Christ is transforming us. As He does, we give up areas that God is revealing in our lives, areas that we have held out from Him, and He changes us. And so when we come to Christ, we experience this first level of repentance. That's easy. Well, it's not that easy. It's difficult. Everyone's difficult. So here's one of these relational ones that Paul mentions. It's a small thing. Okay, it's a small thing. It says, be angry but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. For if you do, you give the devil a foothold. See, that's what I'm saying. You're disappointed. You make this vow, right? No one will ever hurt me. That person will never hurt me. And you give the devil a foothold. So here, that's a simple thing. Be angry, don't sin. I'll change it a little bit. For those who are married, it's easy, but I don't know how to say it. I've been married for so long, I can't remember what it was like not to be married. It was lonely. Be angry and don't say anything stupid to your spouse. Well, that's difficult. Be angry, but do not be ignorant to your parents. There's an easy one. Be angry, but don't be ignorant. So that's what it's saying, right? Be angry, but do not sin. It's not so easy, is it? Be angry and do not be cruel to your children. Then that's not so easy, see, when we're talking about relationship. And if we do not want to give devil room in our lives to work, we have to, repentance is how we make those, that's how we not let the sun go down on our anger. Repentance and confession and restoration. The whole Neil Anderson thing. You know that Neil Anderson, Victory Over the Darkness, Bondage Breaker. All that is about the ongoing work of repentance. Going back and repenting of things. To make sure that the devil has no foothold in your life. And the power of the Spirit makes it possible. That's why later on, he talks about being filled with the Spirit and then the family code. Husbands, love your wife. Children, honor your parents. Parents, don't be impossible to please. Slaves, obey your master. Masters, don't lord it over your slaves. Wives, respect your husband. The Spirit makes it possible to deal with relational things, but it involves figuring out what my part in the problem is. Not letting the sun go down on my anger. Walking in righteousness by asking, what does repentance look like for me? Because what happens is when we're hurt, we become hurtful too if we don't deal with that thing. The statistics are something, if you're abused as a young person, if you don't do something to deal with that, 85% of men will become abusers themselves. And 60-some percent of women will become abusers themselves. So we're hurt, and then we become abusive. So that's what happens if you get angry and you don't deal with it through repentance and confession and those kinds of things, then it runs downhill. That's what my dad used to say. Crap runs downhill. So the boss gets mad at you. You go home and yell at your wife. Your wife yells at your child. The child kicks the dog. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with the relational things. What does repentance look like for me? There are relational sins that are deeper than just some outward behavior. The people that Paul was writing to probably lived good lives, but relationally they were not right. They had used religion to cover up some of their sins. That's how we read. That's why Paul is talking about you're all the body, building the body up in love. And that's why he talks about now the Jews and the Gentiles have been brought together. The hostility has been destroyed. You don't tell that to someone unless there's hostility there. Right? So there's still this ongoing hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And you have to deal with it. Part of my dealing with it was to be reconciled in the denomination of the Christian Missionary Alliance with the Munias, the white man. Because I had this bitterness in my heart too. right? Because of what happened. I felt nervous when I was in large rooms with all non-native people. And I felt angry and bitter. So I had to deal with that. Because it was hindering me knowing Christ. So I had to deal with it. So we had this big reconciliation meeting and we talked about it. The board of directors met with the First Nations Alliance churches and we talked about what repentance looked like for us. And we exchanged hearts. And we moved ahead together. That's why at communion services, we always... Well, I don't know if you do that. Do you do that at communion services, Steve? You say, if there's anybody that you have something against, you can get up and go and talk to them right now. We're just going to wait a minute. They used to do that. Because it says, don't eat or drink unworthily. So if you need to repent and go talk to someone about something, then go and do it. Because you want to be full of the Spirit. If you want to be full of the Spirit, you can't have bitterness in there. You got to deal with it. So, Dan Allender, in a book called The Wounded Heart, talks about some sinful ways of relating that people develop. Probably none of you guys have these, but I have these in my life. So I'll talk about them. And I have another slide. Has these sinful ways of relating. Sinful patterns of relating from the wounded heart. And we develop these things because we don't want to be hurt. And so we guard our hearts. We try to protect ourselves. We wear a mask. Because we don't want to be vulnerable. And we don't want to deal with what's really in the middle of our soul. So, there's the good girl. Women develop these. The good girl, she's nice, pleasant, a good performer, a peacemaker, a helper, a good worker in the church. She avoids anger. She sees her own longing for love and intimacy as selfish. She feels guilty when things go wrong and when people around her are unhappy. Somehow it must be her fault, she thinks. She avoids conflict. She avoids conflict at all cost, but also has no passion for anything or anybody. That's a good girl who develops a mask to deal with pain. But she's created this walls around her heart. And she doesn't feel love, and she's just nice. The good girl does not live the abundant life. She endures the Christian life. The tough girl, she's task-oriented and tough. She is a fortress with thick walls. She views human needs as childish and unnecessary. She is critical. She can be sweet and enjoyable, but you don't want to cross her. The tough girl. The party girl. She is only superficially aware of what she wants. She is ruled by fear and ambivalence. She has both a hunger and a hatred for relationship. She will sabotage any relationship that becomes too vulnerable. I used to see that in our Aboriginal churches when you really loved people, they would pull away. It was very strange. Like these people, they would come and they had some rough things in their life. And then this one person, we reached out to her, my wife and I. She was coming to the church for about 6 months, and we said, hey, want to come over and we went over to her place and had coffee, and I said, you want to come over for a meal? She quit coming to church for 3 months. Then she comes back, and she comes for a while, and then she comes for about a year this time, and we say, you know, she was a single mom. If you ever want to go out, and, you know, we can help somehow, you know, babysitting or something, she stops coming again. Sabotage every relationship. Don't want to be hurt. None of you are probably like that, but There are people like that. Repentance is the key to overcoming that, to seeing that you're doing that. Men have their sinful patterns as relating as well. The nice guy. He places a high priority on being liked by other people. One of my main goals, because I'm a nice guy, is to keep the peace and avoid conflict with other people. I feel a lot of contempt for myself. I'd rather not make a decision. So my wife and I, we go through this thing. Where do you want to eat? I don't know, pick a place. Where do you want to eat? Just pick a place. No, really, where do you want to eat? We'll make a decision. I let others make choices for me. Sexual passion scares me. I am rarely confronted because I am so kind. No one would want to hurt me, so no one confronts me because I'm a nice guy. Well, I'm 300 pounds too, so. Who's going to confront the 300-pound Indian? Yes. I have trouble standing up to aggressive people. I really do. When I was 8 years old, I was deeply wounded by my father and by my mom. And whenever someone is aggressive, I just feel like a little 8-year-old boy. I'm tongue-tied. I can't speak. I don't know what to say. This is tough when you're in the church. And sometimes people vent their anger on you because they're angry with God and you're the pastor and you represent God to them sometimes. And I would just stand there like a little 8-year-old boy, unable to say anything. I had to do this deep repentance. I think people find me pleasant. There's also the macho man. Well, you guys know about the macho man. The macho man sees himself as a take charge, task oriented person. The macho man hates to be dependent upon people. The macho man is often cynical and suspicious. The macho man feels anger when others feel sadness or fear. The macho man loses his temper frequently. People value the macho man for his competence. There's some macho men here? No one would think of a macho man as warm or gentle. He's the macho man. And it's a sinful way of relating. And then there's Don Juan. Don Juan really likes a good time. People would consider him smooth. He's smooth. The Don Juan can get out of trouble no matter what. Any kind of trouble, he can get out of it. He just smooths it over. He's unpredictable, though. And when relationships start to get too close, he ends it. Either he retreats, he causes conflict, or he does something disloyal. The Don Juan uses money and gifts to endear himself to others. These are not good things. These are sinful ways of relating. And I had to learn how to walk in righteousness and deal with these sinful ways of relating that I had. For me, it was maybe having kids makes you deal with that, because my father yelled a lot. When I get angry, I yelled a lot. And I had to deal with that. And sometimes you don't realize it till it's too late, and then you have to figure out, what does repentance look like for me? Like, if I'm a nice guy, or a good girl, what does repentance look like for me? Sometimes it means telling people what you really feel. But that's tough when you come from a culture that thinks you shouldn't share feelings. Because in Cree culture, you're not supposed to share feelings. So it's difficult. So you have to put on a new self and share your feelings. Because sometimes it's viewed as weak. These are examples of sinful ways of dealing with pain in our souls, the pain of relationship. Instead of speaking the truth in love, we use something else to smooth things over, but we never move closer together. We use these things to keep ourselves apart. We never move closer together because we do not speak the truth in love. We just smooth things over. And so some things never get dealt with. That's sinful. It does not glorify God, and it is not walking in the fullness of the Spirit. You have to make peace with your Father at some time. At some point in your life, you have to. At some point, you have to make peace with your mother. Sometimes you can do that without talking to them sometimes about it. When I dealt with this thing with my father and with my mother, I didn't say anything to them except I started sharing my feelings. And then our relationship changed. And it still continues to change. I remember one time my father helped me with this. My mom and I fought all the time. When I was 16, I left home because we were fighting all the time. Just yell at each other. So I left. I came back a few months later. We had this peace treaty. She wouldn't talk to me and I wouldn't talk to her and everything was okay. And it continued on even in my Christian life. Whenever I would go home, I would get in a fight with my mom. I would be there, like 3 days was the limit, and then I would be fighting with her. And we would just go back and forth. It was ugly. I didn't like it, but I didn't know what to do. One day we're driving in town. I drove my parents to town and my mom says, "Turn in here." And I said, "Why?" And the fight's on. Right? Maybe you don't do that, but so we park the car. My mom gets out because she has to get a prescription. And my dad says to me, "Why do you always have to say why?" Because I have this pattern, sinful pattern with my mom. So afraid she's going to hurt me that I always ask her why. Everything she asks me to do, I always say why. I didn't know what. And I said, "I don't know." So I repented. God, please help me not to always say why. To just honor my mom by doing what she wants, the way she wants it. Because she doesn't ask for a lot. My mom's relationship, it changed. I was 40 years old. And it changed. And we don't argue anymore. I phone her up. I ask her questions. We have this new relationship. Guess who changed? It wasn't my mom. It was me. That's how repentance works. You want to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, the problem isn't somebody out there. It's right here. It's me. So what is my pattern? Sinful pattern of relating. Am I so consumed with avoiding pain that I build walls and block people out? And if young people, I know this is kind of hard to understand, but I hope that you remember it when you get older. You'll suddenly, you know, after you get dumped a few times, guys, it'll happen. Inevitably, it does. Or even girls, you know, after the guy breaks it off and you thought it was one way, and just deal with the pain, embrace the pain. Tell the other person how it made you feel. Not so that you'll change them, but so that They know. That's the loving thing to do, to tell someone how you feel. And there's a deeper level. We need to repent of not trusting or believing in God. Because when we try to, when we make the avoidance of pain our goal, we turn away from God. When we make the avoidance of pain our goal, we turn away from God. Self-preservation is sin. That's kind of the essence of sin, that we will preserve ourselves. We will not trust God to protect us, to take care of us. We will take care of ourselves. We will preserve ourselves. We will not tithe. We will keep our money because we need it all. Or we will only give 10% because the rest is mine. Self-preservation. I'm glad Jesus wasn't into self-preservation. So the Ephesians were threatened by their world. There was pressure to just live and let live. Just buy a few idols. It keeps the economy going. Right? Just buy a few. Give them away at Christmas for gifts. Keeps the economy going. They were threatened. But that's not trusting Jesus, and that's not putting on the new man. Over the ages, the Israelites continually felt threatened as a people, and their solution was to turn to other gods or try to make alliances with other countries. Why did they do that? Because they felt threatened. So they tried to preserve their own lives, and they sinned by trying to protect themselves when God had told them to trust in Him, that He would look after their fortunes. So they were always running out to Egypt and different places to try to make alliances so that we will not lose our charitable donations status if we're critical of the government on something they're doing. The Israelites learned that they shouldn't go after other gods. However, they also began to try and be really religious. And so they became this people who would just try to be really, live really disciplined lives, and they never would mix with anybody. Right? That was the Pharisees. Right? They just kept, they were very holy. They didn't mix with any unholiness. Right? No dancing, none of that stuff. We're just the holy huddle, the Pharisees. They were so intent on keeping God's word that they became demonic. Can you imagine being so intent on keeping God's word that you become demonic? That was the Pharisees, right? They missed the Messiah. Or the Sadducees, or the Essenes, they're so into prophecy that they missed the Messiah. And the Sadducees, they're so into their own political power that they kill the Messiah. So Paul continually called the Ephesians to walk in repentance, to embrace the new man, to not go back to a life of ignorant sin. They needed to repent at their very deepest level, because at their very deepest level, they had this fear. In men, men fear failure. At the deepest level, we fear failure. And we will do anything not to feel that pain of failing. And women fear not being safe, being alone, insecure. And so we try to build walls to protect ourselves, but that's sinful. And so, to walk in the Spirit, we need to repent of our self-sufficiency and come to Jesus. That we need Jesus and we need others. Repentance is how we go deep in the things of God. In the addictions field, one of the steps, 12 steps, is you do a fearless inventory. You go through and you list everybody you've ever hurt, And then you read it to someone. You confess it. And it's healing. Because us addicts, we build up quite a list of people that we've hurt. And repentance is dealing with those things. Because repentance unlocks the righteousness of God's new self. Not that we do everything perfect, but that we deal with things and that people see that we're changing. But it's a struggle. And the whole book of Ephesians is about struggle. It's no small wonder that Ephesians is set within this context of struggle. That's why Paul writes about the armor of God, because it's Ephesians is where they had these huge riots. One of the letters in Revelation is written to the Ephesians because they're threatened by the Roman Empire. The Roman was killing all the Christians. And so he writes to them. Ephesians, they had these idol makers and they were having a riot. You can read about that in Acts. There were demons beating up exorcists. There were miraculous healings. 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul says he fought with wild animals in Ephesus. And our soul, as we struggle to make room for God in there, as we struggle to walk in the light, to allow God to look at all the areas of our lives, it will be a struggle. It always gets worse before it gets better, if you're really going to deal with things. Always does. But we need to. Because Calvin said the human soul is a perpetual idol factory. It's always making things that are object of our affection instead of God. Idols are easier to serve than God, we think. We think that. So we make these little idols. And repentance sheds light on those things. That's where I'm at after 26 years of following Jesus. I'm still doing the same kinds of things. Repentance, putting off the old man, trying to deal with my sinful ways that I relate with people so they could feel God's love in me, that I could move closer to them, that I could pour out my life for them in a way that they could feel it and that they would somehow realize how much Jesus loves them. That's what it is to put on the new self. But you have to go deep. So these are the things that help me. I have a support group, a small group of people who I talk with about these things, these deep things. One of them is my wife. We talk about these deep things. But other people too. For me, I have men who I can talk about heart-level things. And they ask me, how is your soul? And I ask them, how are you getting along with your wife? How is the relationship between you and your children? How is the relationship between you and your father? Right? I met with a young guy one time. He wanted to meet with me, so I did. Like, we met every week. And I listened to him because, yeah, his dad had done some bad things. He said, I will never be like my dad. And I said, well, that's going to be hard because you are your dad. Your dad had good qualities and you got those too. You should think about that. You need to make peace with your dad. He's a sinful man. He did sinful things. I'm not saying they're right, but you need to make peace. You have to let him go. God's pretty good at dealing with people and their sin. You just let him go. So he did. And he didn't need to meet with me anymore. I guess that was why we were meeting. That's the Christian life. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your spirit that leads us to all the places inside of our soul, places that we didn't even know were there anymore because we blocked them out. And that you're big enough to take care of all of those things. I thank you that you care about us, that you love us, and you want us to be filled with your joy, your peace. Father, give us the gift of repentance so that we could know you more, so you could have more of us. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.